So I mentioned to you we were in Israel, and in order to get there, you have to fly. That's the downside of it all. Getting there is really great. Arriving there, but getting there is not so great. On the plane, everyone you take, is this not true? You're briefed at the beginning, and they say stuff like, in the unlikely event, something like this they say, in the unlikely event of a change in cabin pressure, stuff miraculously falls from the sky, oxygen, you... And then they say, make sure you put your mask, if you're an adult, over your face first, and then take care of small children. And I used to think, oh my goodness, what a glaring statement on the expendability of kids. But then I realized, no, you're missing the point. Because they're of such value, if the parents faint, go unconscious, are unable to function, how could they be of help to the kids? So it's actually a statement on the superior value of children. And folks, did you know? You do know. Our world is gasping for air. I've never seen it like this. Gasping for air. We can help, but we first need to breathe in the life-sustaining, life-changing power of God's Spirit. So I'm so glad we prayed. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. The world needs help. We have help to offer, but we're in trouble ourselves. We need help ourselves. We, when I say we, I mean the church. Not this particular church only. This is a local church. But when I speak of the church, I mean the universal church. All those gatherings who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, the universal church, need outside help because we have such glaring inside problems. We here below need power from on high in order to be propelled forward. And did you know God has no plan B other than us, the church? The church is his only plan. And so though God ordained other institutions like the government, it is the church only that God has commissioned to really reach the world. And we have someone exquisitely special to offer the world. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the hope we are to bring to an increasingly hopeless world. The Lord Jesus is the light we are to bring to an increasingly darkened world. And the Lord Jesus is the one and only Savior whom we are to bring to an increasingly sinful world. That is our purpose, to bring hope and light and salvation in the name of Jesus Christ to the world. We're meant to do this. We are meant to bring help, but we need help ourselves. Why? Well, for one, the world we are commissioned to change has sorely compromised us so that we're losing our distinctive. Instead of them becoming us, we are increasingly becoming them. Instead of us being the change agent for God's glory, sadly, we have been changed. The world we are to attract is becoming increasingly repelled by us. Now, if it's the gospel that causes offense, there's not a thing we can do about it. But if it's our ways, manners, words that repel people, we are guilty as charged. The world we are to rescue from sin sees us as drowning in our own sin. Oh, we can help for sure, but not until we receive help. And we need help because we cannot help ourselves out of what we have gotten ourselves into. Now, you might object and say, no, Stuart, there is something we could do. We could repent, and you're right, I got it. But think about it. Repentance is a change of mind, and I don't mean to insult my own. But, folks, I'm not even sure that we know what we need to repent of anymore. I'm not even sure we know about the things we are to change our minds about. We've so drifted from the biblical grid. We need our Father's help, don't you see, in changing our minds. I was talking to Brother Skip a few days ago. I see Brother Skip there. I did not ask him permission to share this. I will ask him for forgiveness later. I should warn you, if you tell me something really good, I'm going to tell everybody else. I was speaking to Brother Skip upon the occasion of the passing of his beloved Brother Roland. He passed away to be with the Lord. After 95 years, well, 95 years here, ageless there. And in the course of conversation, Brother Skip took the time to share with me wonderful things about his really wonderful family. You should hear about what a godly family looks like. You should speak to Brother Skip. He spoke about siblings and mom and especially dad. His father was a godly man who did so much for the glory of God. He was preaching on one occasion in some place and lovingly placed Brother Skip, when he was a young child, in the front row. See, that's where you keep an eye on your kids. Right there in the front row, he placed him. And in the course of his message, apparently Brother Skip was doing something that met with the disapproval of his dad. That's hard to believe that Brother Skip would ever do anything wrong. But that's why I'm sharing this with a smile on my face. This is so cool. Yeah, he was misbehaving. And his father saw it because Skip was in the front row. And his father said this. He said to the people to whom he was preaching, he said, "Folks, excuse me. I apologize. I just need a moment. I'm going to step down because I have to change my son's mind." Folks, I was thinking after that conversation, that's just what we need, don't we? We need our Father, who art in heaven, to reach down lovingly to us here on earth so as to change our minds. We need our Father's help. We need our Father's correction. And we need our Father's empowerment for change. We're stuck. Why don't we have this kind of help from our loving Father, so that we can be more effective in helping the world he has commissioned us to help? I wonder if God's answer could be, you do not have because you do not ask. I wonder if we have become the have-nots because we have become the ask-nots. Folks, we're here to bring to the world good news of a better way through faith in Christ Jesus. But the people in the world often see no difference in the lifestyles of the people in the church. And often, we just seem so helpless in bringing help to others because we're in such need ourselves. Church experts, we have them. Thank God for them. They're studying trends and tendencies. They're helpful to us. Our church experts, almost to the person, are wondering why we are so impotent as a church, universal church. Why are we so ineffective in reaching our world? Could God's response be, the reason why you're so ineffective is that you need help, and the reason why you don't have help is because you've not asked for it. You have not, because you ask not. Did you know the Lord Jesus is no respecter of persons? That means he doesn't favor one ethnicity over another. Isn't that great? He's repulsed by racism because racism is a manifestation of sin. And racism divides when all along the Lord Jesus came to unite all different kinds of people under the umbrella of his salvation. We can do something about the racism in the world, but not until we have power to overcome the racism in our church. And why can't we do it? Why can't we overcome our racist tendencies? Could the Lord be saying, you need help in so doing, but you do not have it because you have not asked for it? People out there have lost confidence in public figures. I've never seen a day of such greater cynicism in our land than this day. People have lost confidence because of hypocrisy out there. Oh, we can direct those people to the one and only truly trustworthy leader. His name is the Lord Jesus. But we cannot effectively offer an alternative to the hypocrisy in the world until we overcome the hypocrisy in the church. Why can't we do it? Why can't we overcome our hypocrisy? I wonder if the Lord could be saying, you need help for sure, but you don't have it because you're not asking for it. Did you know that the predominant worldview is what we could call situational ethics, meaning the death of absolute standards of right and wrong? So you're here today. Thank you for sharing that with me. But that's only right for you, not for me. What's right for me is different than what's right for you. What's right for you is different than that which is right for me. Each of us today, you see, we have to determine our own system of morals and ethics. We're free to do so. There are no absolute standards of rightness and wrongness when it comes to issues of morality. Folks, that's the attitude of the day. You know what it's leading to? Just what you see in the news reports. Lawlessness. To shoot a police officer is to cross the line. Law enforcement is an arm of the government, and the arm of the government is a duly ordained institution of Almighty God. To shoot a police officer is to spit in the face of Almighty God. We have crossed the line, and so we're seeing increasing lawlessness and anarchy. We can help by offering the unchangeable moral principles of an unchangeably moral God, but we cannot effectively offer biblical guidelines for living to those outside the church if we don't comply with them ourselves in the church. The Pew Forum did a recent survey in which they concluded only 4 out of 10 regular churchgoers rely on the Bible with regard to issues of morality and ethics and life. Most have chosen instead to rely on their own reason, what makes sense to them, to rely on what makes them feel good. So instead of a biblical ethic, we've drifted into what we could call a utilitarian ethic. If it has utility for me, it's right. 4 out of 10. The same survey indicated fewer than half of regular churchgoers read their Bible outside the church. Fewer than half read their Bible outside the church. The authors of the study make this haunting and concluding statement. I quote, "The result of this biblical illiteracy is a staggering decline in belief in traditional biblical doctrines. And what has resulted, even in the church, is rampant immorality." As an example of our drift apart from the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, the researchers put this question to churchgoers. It had to do with this: do you think Jesus is the only way, really, to be saved? Is salvation to be found only in him? The survey revealed, get this, almost 8 out of 10 of those who attend mainline denominations, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, I didn't say every one of those, but those are mainline denominations. 8 out of 10 of those who attend mainline denominations reject the statement that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and they say, no, all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. A devout Jew, a devout Muslim, a devout Buddhist can get there on his or her road. You take the high road, I take the low road, we all get to heaven the same way. But the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way. Not I am a way. I am the way. What's happened to us, folks? Why are we so willing to fight for the Bible in the public sector, yet seemingly so unwilling and so unable to consult it for ourselves in the private sector? Why are we prone to make decisions about marriage and divorce and abortion and living together and all the rest apart from consulting the scriptures? But boy, we'll take the fight to the public square. I don't get it. What's wrong with us? How can we overcome these tendencies? Can you hear the Lord say it's a haunting answer? I wonder if he's saying, well, you don't have freedom from these tendencies. You don't have pattern interruption. You don't have power because you do not ask. I wonder if he's saying that. We can offer help to the world out there with regard to marriage, the sanctity and specialness of marriage as God designed it, but we cannot effectively even win a hearing on this issue out there in the world if we fail to live by God's perspectives on marriage here in the church. Folks, this shift from the Bible as the foundation of our beliefs and behaviors has led to the Bible no longer shaping our morality. Did you know that? Even in the church. According to a Barna Group survey, almost 4 out of 10 Christians think abortion is morally acceptable. 4 out of 10 Christians. According to the same study, over half of Christians polled think living together before marriage is perfectly okay. It isn't. All too often, we Christians seem to know or care about things written about the Bible than the Bible. We're willing to fight for the Bible out there, but we often don't even read it in our private lives. We will read all kinds of fanciful books about the Bible. But why are we not reading the Bible? I get in trouble for this, but it's okay. The pastor will be back next week and repair the damage. So many here have delved into the little book, Jesus Calling, with great enthusiasm. Whatever else may be said about that little book, why are you more enthused about a book called Jesus Calling than about reading the book in which Jesus really called? I welcome your emails. Our country is divided. I've never seen it like this. I've never seen it like this. It's a divided nation. Some say if we were faced with a challenge like World War II today, in spite of our military prowess, we couldn't win it because we couldn't get our citizens together, united enough. We can't get it together. We're a divided nation, but we can help. We can offer the grand message of unity and harmony in Christ Jesus. For as Timothy told us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one, not a divided, there is one God, not God for you, God for me. There is one God, and what's more, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But how can we dare call our country together to a common cause when we can't seem to find one in our churches? Why do we major on what is important but relatively minor, like what is the proper attire to wear in church? We're dividing. I think you should wear something. That's it. This is a minor, relatively minor issue. Not altogether unimportant, but relatively minor. But we divide over it. I think we should worship the only one who is worthy of receiving it, the Lord Jesus Christ. How you choose to do it, through what musical form and fashion, is minor. But we divide over it. How dare we seek to call the world together to common cause when we have lost sight of what the main thing is? The main thing is the glory of God through fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's the main thing. What's our problem? Why do we say we value God's word and yet consult it so infrequently? Could you hear the Lord saying, well, yeah, the reason why you can't overcome that tendency, it's laziness. The reason why you have to have everything digested for you, the reason why you rush to the bookstore to get the latest weird book on biblical things is that you're too lazy to read it on your own. That's true. It's true. It's true. Oh, God, how can we overcome? And I wonder if he says, well, you can't. You don't have the capacity to overcome your laziness because you do not ask. You have not because you ask not. We are trapped as a nation in the greatest financial dependence on untrustworthy international creditors we have ever seen in American history. I'd go so far as to say our increasing national debt is an immoral thing. We're putting a curse on the next generation. We can help. God has something to say, does he not, about living within one's means. God has a lot to say about avoiding bondage to debt. But how can we expect people in the world to respect biblical perspectives on money management if we violate them ourselves in our churches? Our churches today owe more money to the banks in debt retirement than they're giving to missions. We don't have credibility with an increasingly indebted world. Why are we not able to be better stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us? I wonder if God says, well, you have not because you ask not. We can't tell our politicians to tell the truth if many of our preachers don't. We can't move people out there from a terrible focus on personal rights to instead a focus on personal responsibilities if we are so prone in the church to insist on our so-called rights. We can't cry out to our political parties to get it together for our country's good when we can't get it together for the good of our church and the glory of our God. We can't effectively address the sanctity of marriage out there if we continue to so devalue it in here. We can't insist on the worth and value of unborn and elderly life out there if we denigrate the same in here. We cannot expect Americans, our fellow Americans, to be loyal to our country if we Christians are seemingly so disloyal to our church. This is the worst. We cannot effectively, persuasively, and consistently offer Jesus, the Prince of Peace, out there if we remain in conflict with each other in here. We separate over Bible translations. I figured out why the world is in such trouble, have you? The world is in such trouble because the church is in such trouble. We have found the enemy. It's in here. It's us. Because God's primary agent for reaching and changing and influencing the world is the church. And if the church is in trouble, it's no wonder the world is in trouble. Tom Rainer is a grand researcher on church tendencies and trends. He happens now to be the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, which many of you know to be an entity of the Southern Baptist Convention. He did a study, and he's finding that the world is passing us by. And he made this conclusion. He said 8 out of 10 of the approximately 400,000 churches in the United States are presently declining or have plateaued. 8 out of 10. Declining or going nowhere. The world is passing us by. It's in trouble because we are in trouble. And we can't get out of it. We have fallen and we can't get up. We need God's help. Why don't we have it? I think God says, you have not, because you ask not. Recently, we were in Israel. If you go to Israel on any day in any place, you'll see a representation of the world's religions. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Devout Muslim people are there. 5 times during the day, no matter what's going on, they will unashamedly stop what they're doing, face Mecca, and pray to Allah. Israel is filled with many devout, sincere Jews. 3 times during the day, they will corporately stop what they're doing, face the Wailing Wall, and pray to their God. Lost religious people are praying with more regularity and fervor to their false gods than we saved people are praying to the one and only true God. We're in trouble. It's not the Democrats, the Republicans, the president. Look in the mirror. It's us. Folks, the world is so terribly needy for only what Christ can give, and Christ has chosen to give what he has to give to us so that what he has to give to the world can come through us. How can we be more effective in fulfilling our calling? We need power to overcome. And God says, you have not, because you ask not. That phrase, which I've been repeating many times, it's not mine. I found it in the Bible. It comes from God through the words of the Lord's own brother, James. It's found in James chapter 4, verse 1, and then verse 2. It says, what's the source of your, James is addressing the church, the troubled church in that day, as in this day. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, the word means desires, that wage war in your members? That word pleasures is the Greek, in the Greek is the word from which we get our word hedonism. We in the church have hedonistic tendencies. What does that mean? It means we have an intent to satisfy every one of our desires at all costs. If being with you in your church does not satisfy my desires, I'm in conflict with you. If being married to you no longer satisfies my desires, I'm in conflict with you. Peace, personal peace, satisfaction of my own desires, our own desires, has given way to self-sacrificing, Christ-centeredness in the church. How can we expect the world out there to cease being centered on personal self-interest and to center instead on Christ Jesus when we can't, even here in the church? James said, internal conflict, unsatisfied, selfish desires can lead to such extremes. You know what he says, verse 2? You lust. You don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious. You cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Unfulfilled desires spill over into conflict with others. And why do those desires go unfulfilled? God says, through James, you do not have because you do not ask. We have become the have-nots because we have become the ask-nots. And why don't we ask? Is it because we crave self-sufficiency? Is it because really, though we name the name of Jesus, we don't want to cling to him? Is it because we don't want to depend on him? Could it be we want to be the masters of our own destiny and take credit for it? How are we doing? Have we not come to the end of ourselves? You can't overcome your sinful tendencies, and neither can I. Corporately as a church, the sleeping giant, we can't be energized. I don't care how many church growth studies we read and how many changes we make and all the rest of what's going on in churches today.
God says, here's the reason why you have not. It's because you ask not. How in the world can the universal church of Jesus Christ function as salt and light? God said through Zechariah eons ago, but it applies today. He said, I'll tell you how, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We have not because we ask not. In the few minutes remaining, actually no time is remaining. I've gone too long. Too bad. Can I ask you to stand to your feet? I wonder if you would be willing right here in the next few minutes to join together our hurt hearts, many are here, our hardened hearts, many are here, our helpless hearts, many are here. We're all the same. I wonder if you'd be willing once again to join in sincere, fervent prayer to the one true God. Not a cry of desperation, the cry of a beggar. We come as children, not beggars. Not a cry based on what we deserve, for we are undeserving. A cry of God's kids who are invited to come before the throne of grace to receive grace to help and even mercy in time of need. I wonder if you'd come forward once again. Imagine that, praying two times on one day in church. I wonder if you'd come forward once again and let me lead us in praying. Oh God, your spirit is indeed welcome in this place. Oh God, we're weak, we're not mighty. What we need to be, what we need to do, cannot be done in our own strength. Would you visit us with fresh power from on high, the likes of which we've never seen. And Lord Jesus, whatever form that may take, though we be Baptists, your Holy Spirit is welcome in this particular place. Would you join me up front now? Just make your way here to stand, to kneel, and in a second I'm going to invite us to pray together. Some can't come. Please feel no pressure. Stay where you are and pray where you are. Those who can't come. If you can't kneel, but would be willing to stand here, please do so. I want to ask you to do something, those in particular who are coming here to pray. Take your time. Come forward. We're in trouble. Therefore, the world is in trouble. But the Lord Jesus is able. We have to ask him. Come forward just as you feel inclined. Thank you for not leaving yet. I know you have much to do. So do we. This is important. I want to ask you to do something that will make you uncomfortable. I'd like to ask you to really, really sense what it is for us to find common cause here to petition the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is to join our voices together out loud. Imagine that. Right where you are. In a second, I'll ask you to pray out loud. Your words becoming indistinguishable, even from the persons sitting next to you or standing next to you. A concert of voices, a prayer raised to Almighty God, persuading him as a local church. We don't want to be the have-nots because we're the ask-nots. We pray, come like little children. Come like little children to the throne of grace. I want to ask you to begin now praying out loud. We've discussed many things. It hasn't been a very encouraging day here. I apologize for that, but that's the reality. I want to ask you in just a second to begin praying out loud. Raise your voices with a whisper, fine. With a shout, also fine. And after a spell, when the voices subside, I'll lift mine on behalf of our corporate body. And we'll thank the Lord for listening. We'll thank the Lord for his presence. We'll thank the Lord for being willing to pour out upon us a fresh touch of his Holy Spirit, for we are stale. Please lift your voices together to Almighty God. Beseech the Father to send his Holy Spirit upon us, the church, Jesus Christ, like never before. Everyone praying together. Oh, God. Hear us, oh, God. Praise you, Lord. Hear our broken hearts. We need thee, Lord, more than ever. Trust you, God. Take our words. Please deliver power. Oh, God, we need thee. Our nation needs to see you in us more than ever. Oh, God, thank you for forgiving us. Free us from self-centeredness. Make us to be seekers of people's good and your glory. How could it be unless you empower us for change? Set us free to be who we're supposed to be, to do what we're supposed to do. Make us to be salt, a preservative, light, piercing the darkness in your power. Oh, God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for putting up with us. No, thank you for loving us just as we are. Oh, God, would you get mileage out of us? Would you set us free, a sleeping giant? Oh, God, would you make us to be world changers? Oh, God, would you call the world to our doors? We have help, we have hope, we have light. You are the light of the world. Oh, God, would you fill us with your Spirit? So empower us that we're freed from self and sin and Satan. Oh, God, bind him. Free us from his clutches. Take control, Savior, for you own us. You have a right to us. Be glorified in us, in this day, more than ever before. Oh, God, fill us now with the spirit of expectancy, enthusiasm, hopefulness, the likes of which attracts others through us to you. Then put it within us, oh, God, to be able to give an explanation for the hope that is in us, even in a hopeless world. You are our hope, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being with us as we take leave of one another. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Oh, God, make us more blatantly aware of your presence each second of the day. Thank you for joining us together in this local body and in the universal body, your agent for change in the world. Oh, God, for you so loved the world that you gave, make us to follow suit. Give us the power to stop being withholders and accumulators and givers of resources, of time, of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, God of all grace, for visiting with us today, for hearing our prayers. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much.